Well, most of us have experienced it. We're walking down the street. Someone stops us and asks if we can spare a couple of dollars. We come to a traffic light. There's a person holding a cardboard sign. Homeless vet. Hungry. God bless. We get a phone call. Want us to donate to a particular cause. See a television commercial telling us that for only $9.95 a month, we can help feed a starving child in some foreign land. We approach the entrance of a store, and there's a charitable organization soliciting donations. So what are we, as God's people, supposed to do? How does God want us to help the needy? Are there those we should help? Are there those we give priority to that help? And are those we should not help? What should a Christian's attitude be toward helping the needy? I know we all agree that God's people are giving and generous people. Let me just review a few scriptures that reinforce this. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous show mercy and gives. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. There are many more verses that reinforce that God's people are to help the needy. But you and I have only a limited amount of time. We only have a limited amount of money, a limited amount of resources. And there are poor in our neighborhood. There's poor in our state. There's poor in our country. There's poor all around the globe. And there's even poor in God's church. But we cannot help all of the poor. We don't have the resources. So do we just throw our hands up and say, well, since I can't help everybody, I'm not going to help anybody? No, that's not the attitude God wants us to have. But God does give us guidelines on who, how, and when to help the needy. So let's begin in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. Here in Deuteronomy, God instructed ancient Israel about helping the needy. And in this passage, there are several guidelines in understanding what our attitude should be and where our focus should be when helping others. Deuteronomy 15, we'll begin in verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. Now every 7 years, all debts were to be released. So what God is saying here in verse 9 is, don't think that if I lend money in the sixth year, I will have to forgive the debt next year. So God says that's the wrong attitude. Don't think that way, because God will bless forgiving. So let's continue. Verse 10. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Verse 11. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. Okay, so we see that God emphasizes we are to give willingly, not begrudgingly. You know, Paul mentions the same attitude that we're to have when we give offerings to God. We're to be a cheerful giver. God also says here that we are to have an open hand to give generously. But let's look at the guidelines here. Let's go back to verse 7. If there is a poor man among your brethren, there's one, within the gates, or as my margin says, within your towns, that's two, and three, in your land. So those God expected ancient Israel to focus their help toward were their immediate brethren, next those in their local community or town, and then those in the rest of the land of Israel. Now God did not forbid helping strangers, and we'll touch on this, that later, but help was primarily directed to the people of Israel, their own people. So, as spiritual Israel today, how does this apply to you and me? Who are our brethren? Who are in our gates? Who are in our land? Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:8. Now hold your place here in Deuteronomy 15. We're going to come back. But let's go now to 1 Timothy 5:8. Who are the first people we can identify as our brethren? Well, it would be those in our immediate family, wouldn't it? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul's telling us here that we have a responsibility to take care of those who are under our immediate care. That not only includes providing the basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter for our spouse and our children, those are still under our care, but also helping when we can when other needs come up within our family. God expects us to make it a priority to take care of those needs. Now, those under our immediate care can go beyond a spouse and children. Some of us find ourselves taking care of parents and grandparents as well. Even Christ emphasized the need of taking care of our family. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. Here in Mark, Christ is rebuking the Pharisees for their traditions that were contrary to what God taught. Mark 7, beginning in verse 9. He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" Verse 11. "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,'" that is, a gift to God, "then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition." Now, Christ is not talking about first tithe here. The first tithe of our increase is God's. What Christ is criticizing the Pharisees for is they think any extra they may have is going to be given as a gift to God, while at the same time neglecting the needs of their parents. So the first of our brethren are those under our immediate care, and offering needed help to them has to be a priority for us. So the rest of our brethren would be those in God's church. Let's go to Galatians 6:10 now. Galatians 6, verse 10. Again, we're talking about the brethren. Galatians 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're to do good to all people, but Paul is telling us to make it a priority to do good to God's people. So after those in our immediate care, God's people are next when we see needs. Now, there could be an overlap here because in many families here, our extended family is also part of God's church. And so wouldn't it make sense then that if our extended family is in the church, then members of that extended family should be looking out for one another's needs? Now, I'm not saying that one cannot help both the extended family and other church members at the same time, but we can't neglect needs of family members in the church. That needs to be a priority. Because there's a principle here of looking out for your immediate family, then extending that generosity outward from there. There's an old saying, we've all heard it, charity begins at home. Think of this as the immediate family, extended family in the church, then church members in the local congregation, church members in other congregation. It just spreads outward. These are our brethren. And let me be clear again, it's not wrong to help all of these subgroups at the same time if we're able. If we're capable of doing it, that's fine and good. And of course, we can pray for all these different people. We can do that regardless. But when we give of our resources, we should be careful not to just give to those that we may not know personally and neglect those that are closer to home. Romans 12, verse 9 now. Romans 12 and verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy." Of course, our love must be genuine. We can't just talk about helping others. We must show that love by our actions. And how do we do that? Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Again, we don't have the means to help everyone in the world. So God tells us to give priority to his people. We need to be aware of the local needs in our local congregation. You know, we have the example of Tabitha in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And when you read the account, it implies that she was taking care of the needs of her local congregation. Now, one may ask, and it's a fair question to ask, why would he give God's people priority over those in the world? Is God being partial? Well, we need to remember that the world as a whole is presently separated from God. He's not working with them yet, but God is working with his first fruits. And God wants the first fruits to learn how to help one another, how to be there for each other. Just as ancient Israel was to be a model nation, God's people are to be a model to the world. When others see the bond between God's people, it will be a positive example for them, both now and in the future when God does begin to work with them. Christ said that by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So how do we show that love one for another? By looking out for the needs of one another. Let's go over to James 2 now. James 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, we're going to see the importance of helping God's people, taking care of their needs. James 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Who is a brother or sister? Of course, it could be one from your immediate family, but it can also be one from the church. And most likely he's talking about those in the church. James is speaking of a local person that you see because you're speaking to them. And what's the result if we don't help? Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. As Paul said in Romans, our love has hypocrisy if we don't offer help. Remember what we read earlier, that if we don't take care of our own, then we have denied the faith. What is the faith? What have we denied? The way of give. So having outgoing concern for others. Because if we hold our fists tight, that's the way of get. Only looking inward. And God tells us in Deuteronomy 15 to open our hand wide. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 15 now. Go back to Deuteronomy 15 and read verse 7 again. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land. So we've seen that we are to help first those under our immediate care. Then God's people, our local congregation, and also God's people outside of our community. Who comes next then? Well, if we follow this guideline, it would be those outside of the church, those who are not our brethren. But even when extending help to them, God gives us guidelines. First would be those in our local community, those we often interact with in our everyday lives. Next would be those outside of our community, but still in this country, as they would still be in the land of modern Israel. And after that, we can help those outside of this country if we still have the means. Again, think of this principle in relation of not letting our love have hypocrisy. Why would we help strangers in another country and not help our fellow citizens in this country? Since we can't help everyone, we do have to pick and choose sometimes who we are to help. So if you have a coworker or someone in your local community that needs help, we need to be there to help them when we're able. And let me emphasize, as we are able. Even when giving offerings to God, we're told to give as we are able. Even though God is well pleased with sacrifices we make for others, he doesn't expect us to sacrifice what we don't have to give. Of course, help is not limited to just money. Obviously, we can pray for those who are in need, and maybe that's all we can do, but We can also have abilities. We can fix things for them or help them accomplish something. We can lend an ear. Then have someone to talk to. Different ways we can help, but we help as we're able. So now that we're better to understand who we are to help, let's look at how we are to help. Notice verse 8 here in Deuteronomy 15. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Notice two important words here. Lend and sufficient. Why would God tell us to lend instead of give? When someone lends something, what is supposed to happen? The borrower gives the item back or repays the money borrowed. On the other hand, if someone gives someone something, they're not expected to give anything back to repay. Remember the verse that I read earlier. How the wicked borrows but does not repay. And how those that help the needy lend to God. The wicked or ungodly have no intentions of giving back. They only want to take. God, on the other hand, says he will repay what was loaned to him, which would be our generosity in helping others. So what we're seeing here is God doesn't want us to just give handouts to people who aren't trying to help themselves, but lend to those who are trying to help themselves. These individuals may be in a predicament because of circumstances beyond their control, or maybe even bad choices they made. What a hardship on them. But they fully intend to take care of themselves eventually when they can get back on their feet. But for the time being, they found themselves temporarily in need. So God wants his people to lend help to them so they can get back on their feet. We don't expect them to repay us. After all, God says he's going to take care of that anyway. He'll do the repaying. But there are those that just want a handout. They just want you to give them. Give, give, give. And knowing the difference requires some discernment, something we're going to touch on in a few minutes. The other important word is sufficient. God does not want us to indiscriminately just give money to someone who is genuinely in need. Rather, give them just what they need. Remember the manna. God only gave the Israelites a day's supply at a time. The only exception was the sixth day when he gave a double portion, enough to carry them through the Sabbath. And why did God do that? Well, the Israelites had to put forth effort to get the manna, and God did not want them to work on the Sabbath. When we offer help, when we lend aid, it reinforces that this is not going to be a permanent solution, something this person can expect you to do for them from this point forward. Rather, we're providing help as a temporary aid so they will put forth the effort to do their part in providing for themselves. If someone gives a person a few months' worth of groceries because they lost their job, sounds good at the surface. What incentive does that person have to find work? Well, I'm set for a month. I can just kind of chill and watch TV. But if God's people were to take care of the immediate need, not just throw money at the situation. Now, what about those who need long-term care, long-term help? Ancient Israel had a civil government. And in that government, God instituted what was called third tithe. That was the means to provide assistance for those who may need long-term help, like the widows and the orphans. But we don't have a civil government today. But today's government taxes people. We pay taxes to finance these types of needs. So whether someone is in the church or not in the church, they can get that needed assistance from the government. But sometimes, those in the church may still find themselves lacking even after the government's help. So what does God expect his people to do? If God's people can afford it, after the government has already taxed them, they can contribute to what is called the Church Assistance Fund. Many of God's people contribute to this, and these funds help church people who still find themselves in need even after government help. A minister once explained that what he and his wife do is they add 3% to the regular first tithe and send it in as the assistance to the assistance fund. Now you say, why 3%? Well, under the third tithe system, the way it was in ancient Israel, a person would contribute 20% of their increase over a 7-year period. If you divide 20% into 7 years, that comes out to be about 2.9% a year. Now, this is something that Teresa and I do. I actually started doing it after I heard this minister talk about that. I like that principle. But remember, the government is already taxing more than what God required. So it's a personal decision if you want to help more. But just remember, the need is still there, even with the government's help for some of God's people. Now, how can we help those outside of the church who may not be eligible for government assistance, or if that assistance is not enough? Well, we're here in Deuteronomy. Let's go over to chapter 24 now, in verses 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Notice this food was not just for God's people, but also for the stranger in the land as well. Verse 22, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. God wants his people to remember that since they too once were at a disadvantage, they should gladly offer help to others. Ancient Israel was an agrarian society. They were farmers. And God wanted them to leave some of their crops for the poor and needy, including the stranger among them, those who were not native Israelites. But we don't live in an agrarian society today. So what would be a modern day equivalent that God's people could help in a similar type fashion? Where do people go who need food, who may or may not be getting the government assistance, but they still need food? Where do they go today? They can go to a food bank, can't they? But where do the food banks get their food? They often get it from donations from the grocery stores and also from donations by local people. People contribute canned foods and such to these food banks. So contributing to a food bank would be another way God's people could help those not in the church, those who are strangers in that sense. Now, I'm not saying we're obligated to do this, because like I said, we are being taxed by the government already. But this is another way we can show our generosity. And this too ties in with the idea of lending, not just giving, to the poor. See, those who gleaned the fields had to go get the food. They did not have Uber Eats deliver it to their door. They had to put forth the effort. And those who need food will have to go to the food bank to get the food. Effort is required on their part. It's not just a handout. And this leads us to another guideline of helping others, specifically those we should not help. We're told in Galatians 6 that God is not mocked, that a person will reap what they sow. So even though there are times where to offer help to those who have made bad choices, there are other times we shouldn't help those, because our lifestyles are contrary to what God teaches. Again, this comes by discernment, which we'll look at here shortly. But for now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 12. We've read, again, where the ungodly will borrow, but not repay. And here Paul is talking about providing for yourself when you're able. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Paul and those ministers assisting him did not expect handouts from the local church members. Verse 9, not because we do not have authority. Now, Paul could have accepted that generosity and as a minister could have rightly received aid from the members. But he wanted to set an example. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's pretty blunt. But that's also from God's word. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Of course, Paul is speaking of those who are able to work, not those who have extenuating circumstances. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Paul said that even in his day, some church members did not have a right work ethic. I don't believe anyone here falls into that category, but there have been church members who have unfortunately taken advantage of the generosity of others. But God wants us to be givers, not takers. Verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. God does not want us to be giving handouts to those who refuse to provide for themselves. Not everyone, but many of those holding the cardboard signs up are there every day just wanting a handout, wanting someone to give them money. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Taking handouts is the complete opposite of what God expects, what he wants from people. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Those who want handouts are in reality stealing from others. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. There are times when we all need help. But our goal needs to be working and being productive so we can have the means to help others in their time of need. Not to always be on the receiving end. We need to strive to be on the other end, the giving end. This is one way we could repay what was lent to us, what was loaned to us earlier. So we've just seen God does not want us to enable others by giving to them when they need to be providing for themselves, when they're capable of providing for themselves. And neither does God want us to give to others so they can feed their addictions. Many people will approach you and ask for money. They say they need gas money, they need something to eat, but in reality, they're only wanting to feed an unhealthy addiction. There are many other genuine needs that we can help with other than enabling someone's addiction. So we've looked at the basic guidelines here of who we should help, who we shouldn't help, and even how we should help. But there's another aspect of helping others that we, as God's people, need to be put into practice, and many of us do. And that is spontaneous giving. Spontaneous giving. When we help others, often it comes from learning about a situation that has been ongoing for some time. For example, someone may have lost their job, and now that several weeks have passed, they still haven't found it work. They're starting to struggle to pay the bills, to have groceries. Often it's then that people chip in to help. They've learned about the situation, so they jump in and help, and that's good. But sometimes we come upon a situation that just pulls at our heartstrings, and we need to act immediately. This even happened to Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 and read about this. Luke 7, verses 7, Luke 7, verses 11 through 13. Sometimes the need to help someone unexpectedly presents itself. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he, Christ, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. In the culture of Christ's time, women were very dependent on the men. So here's an older woman whose husband had previously died, and now her only son was dead. This woman was now going to be in a desperate situation with no man in the household. A large crowd of mourners followed, sharing in her trouble. And what did Christ do? What did Christ do? Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Christ had compassion. The situation pulled at his heartstrings, and he acted on that compassion. Christ did not ask if she was in the church or not, if she'd been paying her tithes. He just reached out and helped. The need was there. He brought her son back to life. Now, we can't resurrect the dead, but we can resurrect lost hope when the situation presents itself. This past year at the feast, Teresa and I, we finished eating in a restaurant near our condo. Just before we left the restaurant, I started up a simple conversation with one of the workers there. Our exchange at first was just small talk, but eventually she opened up about a bad situation she found herself in. The more we talked, the more Teresa and I looked at each other. And after our long conversation with her, Teresa and I reached out and helped this woman because we had compassion on her situation. Nothing was planned. We went and had a simple meal, was heading back to our condo, but started talking to this woman, and just one thing led to another, and it's like, here is a need. And we acted. It's just spontaneous. Those things happen. And I'm sure things like this have happened to you as well. And just like Christ did here, we should give spontaneously at times when the situation presents itself. It doesn't matter if it's a church member, someone you know in the community, or even a complete stranger. Sometimes the need is just there, and we need to be like the Good Samaritan and extend that helping hand. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. So not only should we recognize these unique opportunities to help, we need to act on those opportunities. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give, when you have it with you. When the opportunity presents itself, God wants us to act if we have the means to act. James even tells us that if we know to do good and we don't do it, we've sinned. Why? Because we're denying the faith in that sense. Let's go over to chapter 22, verse 9 of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, 9. Talking about the spontaneous giving. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Notice generous eye. That means we're observant. We're being aware of opportunities to help others. Whether it be helping a neighbor get his car started, something that simple, or helping clean up a mess from a natural disaster, spontaneous giving should be a hallmark of God's people. Before we cover the last part of this message, let me present a question about helping others. Which is more beneficial? To contribute to a large organization or helping one-on-one? Which is better? Well, the short answer would be both can have their time and place. But still, that being said, Scripture emphasizes the power of one-on-one help. Let's go to James 1, verse 27. A very familiar verse. James 1, 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Does a large organization visit someone in trouble? Sometimes they do, but most often they don't. They may send a check, but that personal check is just a check. It's not personal contact. Whether in the church or outside the church, the help you and I personally give someone speaks volumes about who we are and what we stand for. Job's three friends. What do you think of when you think of Job's three friends? They get a lot of flack, don't they, for criticizing Job. But of all of Job's friends, and you know he had many, only these three came to offer support in his time of need. Where were Job's other friends? Christ said in Matthew 6, to do our charitable deeds privately. Now, you can say sending a donation to an organization. That's private, yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I think of helping privately, I think of showing up and being there for someone. The Apostle Peter said, our example is powerful to those not in the church. He said in 1 Peter 2, that in the day that God visits them, they are going to remember and thank God for the things that we did for them. It's that powerful. Our personal example should never be underestimated. Christ said we are the light of the world. We represent God, and helping others who are in need will influence them immensely when God begins to work with them. So the last area I want to look at today is this. How can we know who is sincere and who is not when helping others? How can we know who is sincere and who is not when helping others? Well, I mentioned the addicts earlier who pretend to need money for food but really just want it for their addiction. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that addresses this. 1 John 3:17. Let's look at this one first. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I want to draw attention to the word sees. Sees his brother in need. The Greek word implies discernment, perception. So what John is saying, we need to be able to come to the conclusion that our brother is indeed in need. Someone may appear to be in desperate need, but may be in a situation by choice. Again, many of those holding the cardboard signs are choosing to be there, hoping for a handout. That's all they want. What is their specific need? Remember, God said, give to them sufficient to their need. Well, what is their need? Homeless. So you want me to buy you a home? I mean, what do you need? You know, they're just wanting a handout. We need to be able to discern these things. And another good indicator is they're there every day. That's their home. They're there every day just wanting that handout. Now, again, many of those holding those signs are choosing to be there. But some aren't. Some are sincere. A few years ago, I saw a woman with a couple of little children, and she was holding up a sign asking for help. Something didn't look right, though. She didn't fit the stereotype, shall we say. It just looked different. She almost looked like she was really in need. But the light turned green, and I drove on. But I look back, I came to regret that. I said, I think she was really in need because she just looked like she was desperate. She just needed some kind of help. Never saw her again. It was like one time and done, never saw her again. But I regretted that I didn't stop and ask, could I help her? So we can't say that they're all that way. We have to discern. We need to let God's Spirit guide us in these decisions. We need to look at the whole situation. Maybe even ask questions. Ask them, like, what do you really need? You know, a common occurrence is someone asking for some money to get something to eat. I think we've all been stopped for that. Again, God tells us to take care of the immediate need, sufficient to what they need. So when someone approaches me that way, I'll say, well, come on in here and I'll buy you something to eat. Most of the time, they decline. Okay, you figured it out. They just want money, probably for an addiction. Now, one time, we were leaving a restaurant on our way back from the feast. A man stopped me and said he and his wife were hungry. Can I spare some money? What did I do? I offered to buy him a meal. Well, he obliged. He followed me in the store. I bought them a meal, and I started to walk out the restaurant while they were eating. Someone stopped me and said, hey, did you just buy that guy a meal? I said, yeah. He said, that guy is here every day getting someone to buy him food. Every day he's here. You shouldn't have done that. But I thought, I'd rather be taken for $20 than turn away someone who was really hungry. He took me up on the offer. He let me buy him something to eat, him and his wife. I'd rather been taken advantage of there. So there are times we will be taken advantage of, but we'll do our best to discern if the need is real or not. We also need to use discernment in giving to large charitable organizations. One well-known organization in particular likes to use a good portion of the money donated to them during the Christmas holidays. That's where they use most of the money that's donated to them. Do you want to contribute to that? Other organizations use a large portion of money donated to pay for their employees' salaries, while only a small percentage actually goes to help the needy. So we need to use discernment before we offer donations, help in that way. Now, of course, some donations actually do good, and there's nothing wrong with contributing to them, but we need to follow the guidelines we discussed earlier about the priority of that help. Let's go to Matthew 5:42 now. Another verse that talks about this discerning. Matthew 5:42. This is Christ speaking. Give to him who asks you, and from who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, is Christ saying we're to give someone anything they ask from us? What if they want your car? What if they want your home? The context here is the Beatitudes. A giving attitude is what God's people are to have. Christ is not saying to indiscriminately give someone anything and everything. The verses we looked at today show that we should not give indiscriminately, but be wise in how we help and who we are to help. Also notice the words, who wants to borrow from you. This is a person who's not asking for a handout. They just need some temporary help. And in that situation, we're to help them if we have the means. Let's finish up in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Another well-familiar passage. Matthew 25, we'll begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Verse 33, and he will set up the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And why will Christ say this? Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in a prison, and you came to me. Notice the one-on-one contact here. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And notice verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Helping the needy is what God expects from his people. He's given us guidelines so we can best help those who genuinely need help. But if we continue reading on, Christ tells the goats that because they failed to help the needy, it will not end well for them. Verse 45. Then he will answer them, the goats, and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We don't want to be in that group. So let's be the generous people God wants us to be and extend that helping hand, that open hand, and help as we are able.